Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the Parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the Parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org. All right, so we're going to be talking about what it means to be a church today. Not what it means to be this church, not what it means to be the parish. That's a different discussion. What it means to be a church, big C church, like all the churches, all the Christians around the world. And so the question I want to ask you today is one that I don't think about nearly enough, and I don't know that any of us do. Why do you go to church? Why? Has anybody ever asked you that? Maybe somebody that you work with, or maybe it was your husband or wife. Like maybe you rolled out of bed this morning and was like, why are we going to church today? I don't get it. Why do you go to church? Not why do you go to this church? Not why do you like one church over another? Or why do you tend to move towards this tradition as opposed to another one? Why church in the first place? What's the point of the whole thing? Maybe you've wondered that on a Sunday morning. Maybe you've wondered that when you've read headlines in the news. Maybe you've wondered that when you've seen hurt and brokenness in your own life. When I was preparing this message, it was a few weeks ago, and I was sitting in a Starbucks, and I received news as I was sitting there reading this passage from Revelation about a very good friend of ours that lost their grandson tragically, and there's no explanation for it. There's no bow to tie around it. There's no like perfect, Jesus is gonna make everything all right. It's terrible and it's awful. And as I sat in the Starbucks, I cried in the middle of that Starbucks, which I think everybody thought I was completely crazy, sitting there by myself, just crying, reading this passage of scripture and going, Lord, what are you doing? What's the point of all this? How do I read in this passage where you wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away? That's what I want, Lord. That's what, not just me, but I want that for my friend. I want that for their family. God, how is it that we're supposed to live as this church, as these people that follow you and that believe that these things are true in the midst of a world that looks so completely different and so completely broken, and in the midst of my sin, which hurts and wrecks relationships and destroys other things in my life? God, how can these two things be true at the same time? That's the beauty of what we're reading today. We're in the middle of the season of Easter. And what we've said in this season, which lasts for 50 days, and it's a celebration of the resurrection, is we've said that as resurrection people, as people who not only believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but we embody that resurrection of Jesus, he's alive in us moving through this world, that our job is not just to go, yes, I believe that Jesus is risen. Yes, I believe that Christ will come again, something we've got painted on our wall because we believe it. Our job is to actually live that out. The way that we've said it is that our job is to view the present through the lens of God's glorious future. That we look forward into a place like Revelation. We look forward to what is in store in God's good future. And we live our present lives through that story. We live our present lives through that reality and through that lens. And when we look at the world, we don't just see what's on the surface, but we pray that God would allow us to see this picture of his kingdom coming and making all things new. And so what in the world does that mean for us today? I think we're challenged with a question when we think about what it means to be the church in the midst of this tension between what God says is true and what the world says is true and what we see. The question is, what city do you belong to? What city do you belong to? The story that we read in Revelation is of this amazing city, the New Jerusalem, the new city of God that's coming down out of heaven onto earth. That's really important, by the way, that we don't just all float up into the clouds one day and just exist forever and ever and ever. No, the new city of Jerusalem comes to earth, and God and man are back together again, just like they were in the garden. And so the story that started in a garden ends in a city, the city of God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, in our hearts, in our true self, in the place that makes our decisions and has our wants and our needs and all the things that move us and motivate us in life, are we more closely tied to the city of God, or are we more closely tied to the city of man? Cities are really, really important throughout the scriptures. In fact, this letter, the letter of Revelation, was written to seven cities, seven actual cities that he names that were in modern day Turkey, Asia Minor. And cities normally played a role, like for instance, in Revelation, they're viewed as these characters, they're viewed as people. You saw that the city of Jerusalem was this bride that was brought down. And then the city of Babylon, or some believe it's the city of Rome that he's talking about, is described as a harlot. So there's these characters, these cities play a really, really big role. And the reason why, I think, is because cities are places where we remember that we live as connected people. We share a common life. I don't know if, I think most of you probably live in a city, whether it's the city of Alpharetta or Johns Creek or Roswell or something like that. You typically, you know, I don't know that there's anybody in this room that just kind of lives way out by yourself and you do everything on your own and you drill, you know, a well for your own water and you're off the grid. I think most of us are connected. We live lives that are connected to one another. And we don't want to think about that, especially in Atlanta, because we get in cars and we pretend that we don't have any kind of connection to other people. And we go wherever we want to go and we do whatever we want to do. But if you don't think you're connected to other people, stop paying your trash bill for a few months, right? Stop paying that. See what happens. It's not very fun, okay? Things start to pile up very quickly. Stop paying your electric bill. Stop contributing to the water that comes into your home each day. And you remember very quickly, we are connected. We're dependent upon other people for our very lives and our very survival. That's what the beauty of a city is about. And it's easy for us in this world to live completely with our feet on the ground as citizens of men, of the city of man, and instead of thinking of our hearts as belonging to the city of God. St. Augustine wrote this in the 5th century, I believe, but he wrote a book called The City of God where he talks about this tension between the city of man, the earthly city, and the city of God, the heavenly city. And what he says is that it's so important for us to remember that although we live and we walk and we act and talk in the midst of the city of man, our hearts really, truly belong in the city of God. And so what do we do? What do you do when that's the reality? When we believe these things to be true about God, that he wants to wipe away every tear and restore every broken life, but at the same time, we see news headlines that don't reflect that. What do we do? Do we just withdraw and go move away? Like, is today my day where I unveil the plan for our commune and we're all gonna move out into rural Georgia and just disconnect from the rest of the world and take care of one another? That's not what we're doing, okay, thankfully. That's not the calling that God's placed in our lives. We're called to somehow exist in this world and be a signpost that points the way towards the city of God. Our hearts should ache for the city of God. Just like when I heard that story of my friend who lost their grandson, and my heart just aches and cries out. That's good. That's what our hearts should do. But our lives should point the way towards the reality of God's future. And the way that we do this is through the gift of the church. We do it in community. We do it as a family of people together, as our own city within the midst of this world. In Philippians, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and Philippi actually was a special city in the Roman Empire. Philippi was a Roman outpost, okay? It was a specially deemed city that said, this is an outpost of the Roman Empire. This is one of our favorite cities. This is a protected city. If anybody messes with this city, we're taking care of it. And when Paul writes to that city, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote this to the Philippians, they would have understood what he meant because they were an outpost. And if anybody threatened the city of Philippi, their dream wasn't that they would just hang on and one day evacuate to the city of Rome. Their dream and their promise was that the emperor would come to their defense and he would come and he would make things right, that he would protect them and he would make things new. And what Paul is saying is that's the beauty and the mission of the church, is that we're called to be an outpost of the city of God within the city of man. We're not called to separate from the world. We're not called to disconnect. We're not called just to lob bombs at the rest of the world and the rest of culture and talk about all the things we hate and all the things that aren't right. No, we're called to be an outpost, a place that actually transforms the place in which we live. We're bringing what is true about the city of God to life here on the earth as we walk. The best way that I've found to think about this, and this is a very imperfect analogy, but many of you know that I love Disney, okay? So our family loves Disney, like loves Disney. We have four kids under five. Like, I don't know how you cannot love Disney if you have young kids. So I know I can sing all the songs backwards and forwards. How many of you dads can do the same thing? Yes, yes. So I know Frozen. Oh, thank the Lord for Frozen the first 50 times. And then after that, it's like, but I love Disney, and we've taken our kids to Disney World. We love getting to go to Disney World, but my least favorite theme park at Disney World is, anybody want to take a guess? No, not the Magic Kingdom. I love the Magic Kingdom, but it's Epcot, okay? Are there any Epcot fans in the room that you just like die hard? Okay, I'm sorry. What I'm about to say might disappoint you. I don't love Epcot. It's my least favorite park to go to. There's something about it that I'm just kind of like, this is a little hokey and I don't quite get it. And I think maybe a part of the reason for that is that Epcot is not what it was supposed to be. Did you know that? Did you know the original vision behind Epcot? My dad used to tell me this story because when he was a kid, he was watching television when Walt Disney laid out the plans for Epcot. And he laid out this incredible map of what he called the experimental prototype community of tomorrow, Epcot. The experimental prototype community of tomorrow. Not a theme park, not a place where Mickey walks around and makes everybody feel better, not the big giant ball. Actually, Epcot looks something like this. This is what Epcot was supposed to be. A city. It was supposed to be a place where people actually lived and worked and had community and had fellowship. And the reason that this came about is because Walt Disney would go to all these different technology companies and he would meet with them and see what they were working on. And they'd show him these incredible things that they were doing that nobody had ever seen before, like the microwave. Like, oh my goodness, this is going to revolutionize life. And think about it. Again, if you have young kids, microwaves revolutionize your life. There are these pieces of technology that he saw and went, this is going to change the world. And when he would say, well, how long until people can buy one of these? They would say, well, they're not ready yet. It's going to take 10 or 20 years for us to develop them. And really, it's going to take 10 or 20 years for people to even understand how they could use this in their daily lives. And so he started dreaming of a city that could begin bringing some of these things to life. And can begin experimenting with these different ways of living and these different ways of interacting with the world that would always be changing and always growing and always pushing the envelope that you could go to and visit and look, maybe this is what life can look like one day in the future. That, to me, is a picture of who we're supposed to be as the church. Not some strange, far-off land disconnected from reality, but a place in the middle of Alpharetta, in the middle of Roswell, in the middle of Forsyth County, a place where we can live out a future reality in the midst of present pain. A place where we don't deny what's going on, we don't deny the hardships of life, we don't ignore those things, but when we face those things, we meet them with the love of Jesus and the peace of the Holy Spirit and the joy that we find in the Father. And that all of these things that we hear talked about in Revelation, where God is wiping the tears from every eye and there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, that we begin actively taking steps to see that happen, not just within this community, but within our community at large. One of the reasons why in Revelation 21, it says that when the first heaven and earth passes away, there's no more sea. There's no longer a sea. There's no ocean anymore. And I may have told you some of this before, but the ocean in apocalyptic literature represented evil. It represented the place that evil came from. So anytime there's a beast in Revelation, it comes up out of the sea. It comes out of this weird, chaotic depth where we don't really know what's going on under the surface. And at other places in Revelation, there's a sea of glass around the throne. And what that represents is that evil's been subdued. It's been taken care of, but it's not eliminated. And finally, in the end, it's gone. And so our job as a church is to reach forward for that reality and to bring some of that to life here on the earth, to bring love and peace and justice and mercy and hope in the midst of the places where that sea is troubled and the waters are rising over our heads. We're called to be an outpost of the city of God in the midst of the city of man. This is why we gather as a church, okay? So if people ask you, why do you go to church? Why are you a part of a church? Please don't tell them, oh, because I like the music, even though the music's really good, Patrick. Don't be offended. The music's great. But it's not because we like the music. It's not because we like the people. It's not because our kids get taught wonderful things, and they do. We are a part of a church because we are called to live as an outpost of the kingdom of God. We belong to a church, and we participate in the life of a church because our hearts know that this world is not right and something is broken. And this community of people is called to begin pointing the way towards a day when all things will be made new. We need to be reminded week after week of this story and where the story is headed. That's why we worship together. That's why we sing these songs. That's why we read scripture. We need to be reminded of the love and the fellowship of Jesus. That's why we have community. That's why we do table groups. That's why we get together as a family around a shared table and a common meal. Just like as Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Ashley read that a moment ago. We are trying to practice that and bring that to life here on the earth. We practice formation. We grow as people who are growing in the likeness of Jesus. And as we do, we start caring about the things that he does. And we start living out his life here on this earth. And it's why we practice mission as a church. We're going to talk about that next week. It's why we engage with people in our worlds, not just to get them to be part of the club, but to love them and let them know that we're here for their good. So whenever people ask you from now on, why do you go to church? Don't say, oh, it's because I really like this person, or it's because I really like the music, or because it's really close to my house, or it's a great community. You go to church because the world is not right. And you know it deep down in your soul, and you know it deep down in your heart, that something is fundamentally broken. And we come here to remind ourselves that God is making all things new. And we come here to participate in that journey. I want us to pray today the way that Jesus taught us to pray, using the Lord's Prayer. I didn't grow up praying the Lord's Prayer in church, which is kind of a tragedy to me. But maybe you grew up praying this prayer over and over and over again. But this prayer is so important. First of all, because Jesus told us this is how we should pray. But secondly, this prayer reminds us of why we are a church. It reminds us of who we're called to be as citizens in the city of God, living in the city of man. I'm going to read this for us, and then I want us to pray it together. But see this, Jesus began by praying, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, not my Father, not your Father. It's not just about your relationship with God. It's about our relationship with the creator of the world. Together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That picture of the kingdom of God descending to earth in the city of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth now as it is in heaven. When you pray that, think about what that situation is in life that's not right, that place that seems like it's off kilter, where there's suffering or injustice or something that you can't quite get right in your own soul. That's what we pray. God, would you make your kingdom come on the earth now just as it is in heaven? Give us this day our daily bread. Once again, a reminder that I can't provide for myself. It comes from you. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. You stick around in a church long enough, you're going to need to pray that, right? We're all going to trespass against each other, and we need forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. Amen.